Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. The word of the Lord.
Well, welcome. Welcome here this morning. It's great to be here this morning. There is a joy to our gathering this morning, and I trust the Spirit of God is stirring in your hearts to draw you into the reality of life, because I think that's what we experience when we experience Jesus as we gather in his name. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is also. It's a delight to be here this morning. And if you are a guest or maybe you're visiting family in Kelowna this weekend, we're delighted that you've chosen to be here with us. This summer, we have been walking through a sermon series, and we simply call it worship. And we have one foundational kind of understanding, that we understand that worship is so much more than our songs and so much more than Sunday. Worship, simply put, is loving God with our whole self. It is offering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Worship is human beings who live every mundane moment and every mountaintop experience, who live every joy-filled success and every sorrow-filled failure and all-out heart abandon for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what worship is. And this morning, I want to take us into a story that Krista just read in Acts chapter 16. I want us to enter into the story, particularly of Paul, because there, I believe, we see what it looks like to live worship. But before we go there, let me pray. Lord Jesus, we delight in you this morning. You are our joy, because you have made true joy possible, no matter the circumstances. So Holy Spirit, we depend on you for everything this morning. Everything that is good in our life comes from you, Father of heavenly lights. And so we pray that you'd rain on us again, that you would grace us with your living presence, and that you take us as you find us, and that we'd never be the same. So Holy Spirit, move. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. About a year following the devastating earthquake in 2010 in Haiti, Richard Stearns, who's the president of World Vision, he visited a church in Port-au-Prince in Haiti. He went to the church building, but the building didn't look like ours, of course. It was a big tent that consisted of great big white tarps and duct tape. Duct tape, not duct tape. And this tent was pitched in the middle of a sprawling camp for thousands of people still homeless from the earthquake. And I want to read for you what Richard Stearns writes describing his visit to this church. Listen to this. He writes this. In the front row sat six amputees, ranging in age from 6 to 60. They were clapping and smiling. And they sang song after song and lifted their prayers to God. The worship was full of hope. The worship was thanksgiving to the Lord. And no one was singing louder or praying more fervently than Demosi Lufin, a 32-year-old unemployed single mother of two. During the earthquake, a collapsed building had crushed her right arm and left leg. And after about 4 days, both limbs had to be amputated. She was leading the choir, leading the prayers, standing on her prosthesis and lifting her one hand high in praise to God. Following the service, I met Demosi's two daughters, ages 8 and 10. The three of them now live in a tent 5 feet tall and perhaps 8 feet wide. Despite losing her job, her home, her two limbs, she is deeply grateful because God spared her life on January 12, 2010. He brought me back, like Lazarus, giving me the gift of life, says Demosi, who believes she survived the devastating quake for two reasons, to raise her girls and to serve her Lord for a few more years. And Stern reflects, this is what he reflects. It makes no sense to me. As an entitled American who grouses at the smallest inconveniences, a clogged drain or a slow Wi-Fi connection in my home, yet here in this place, many people who have lost everything express nothing but praise. Some people, they live worship. It's not just that they sing a song here or there or offer a prayer once in a while. It's so much more. They live worship. It pours out of them. That you see it in their singing, yes, but you see it when they sweep the floor. You see it when they spend their money. You see it when they meet a stranger. You see it in their work. You see it in their eyes. Some people live worship. Have you noticed that? Do you know someone like that? Here's what I've noticed. I've noticed this, that these people who live worship, they seemingly live every moment for the glory of God. They tend to see life in all of its mundane moments and its mountaintop experiences as an opportunity to offer a life of praise to God. These people are so alive in the Spirit that His joy and His peace and His love cannot be contained. It simply spills out of them. These people are a catalyst for authentic community. Friendships form wherever they go. They are like a light that others are drawn to. I want to be like that. So do you. Because it's what we're made for. The Apostle Paul lived worship. As you read his letters and the stories that we have in the scriptures, it doesn't take long to see that Paul seemingly lived every moment for the glory of God. Yes, he was human. Yes, he was faulted and a failure at times, but he seemed to live every moment for the glory of God. Now, we don't know much about Paul's physical appearance, but if the legends be told, Paul is said to be short, bald, and had a squeaky voice. Not much to write home about, right? Yet despite it all, there's something about Paul that people were drawn to. And I think it was the way he worshiped with his entire life. And we see this story playing out in the text that Krista read for us this morning in Acts chapter 16. And that's on page, I think, 769 in your Bibles. And so you can turn there. I'll be dipping in and out of the text. But in that text, in Acts chapter 16, there are three particular characteristics that I want to highlight. Three characteristics that emerge from a life that is lived for the glory of God. These are three characteristics of a living worship. And the first comes in a rather surprising way. Paul had arrived in Philippi, and he was on his way to a prayer meeting when all of a sudden a girl, a young lady, began following him and his companions, and she begins to shout, and she shouts, verse 17, "These men are serving the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." And I guess for Paul, this must have been something of good press for him, right? I mean, he had come into Philippi to tell people about Jesus, and here was this girl who was following him yelling, "These men serve the Most High God, and they're telling you the way to be saved." But what we need to understand about this girl is that she was a slave. She was a slave who acted as something of a fortune teller to her owners. Her owners made a good deal of money off of her. They made a good deal out of her bondage. The poor girl was trapped between evil profiteers and evil itself. And this happened for many days. Paul and his companions would come into town to gather together to pray, and she would follow them, yelling, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved," day after day. But at some point, a few days in, Paul's worship instinct could not lie dormant any longer. A young girl trapped in bondage, an unjust system, an image of God-bearing human being held captive by greed and evil, Paul's worship instinct couldn't stay silent. And we read in verse 18, "Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the Spirit left her." A living worship does what's right. Someone who lives worship, they do what's right. A life that glorifies God is a life that acts with righteousness and justice. And we learned all about this last week, if you remember. We learned about the two hands of worship. That one hand, as we worship, is extended to God to glorify the one who is worthy. But the other hand is extended to people in need, men and women, who need to know the love and compassion and mercy and justice of God. The two hands of worship. That those who live worship, they do what's right. And Paul couldn't take it any longer. The injustice, the bondage, the dehumanizing. So he acts to set her free. Living worship does what's right. And the story goes on. You see, it wasn't just the fortune-telling spirit that left the girl because of Paul's words. With the spirit went her owner's income. And now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but people don't like to lose their revenue stream. They get upset when you mess with their financial plans. And so, of course, the owners who had lost their money-making business in keeping this poor girl in bondage, they're irate. They take hold of Paul and Silas to face the authorities. Let's read together in verses 20 to 24. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in. They joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was committed to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. So there Paul is, in chains, in prison, for living worship, for doing what's right. Paul and Silas are now surrounded by criminals, the rapists, the murderers, scoundrels of all sorts around them. And as the darkness grows from evening to the deep of night, I can only imagine what Paul was thinking in that moment. And then he started. "Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name." In chains, in darkness, Paul begins to sing. Paul begins to sing his heart of worship to the Lord, and Paul begins to pray. You see, a living worship is rooted in peace and joy. A living worship is rooted in peace and joy. Peace, because true worshipers know God is in control. And no matter how complex the circumstances of one's life, no matter how far gone, no matter how out of control, they are never out of God's control to redeem and restore. And joy. Joy because we know we are His delight. Joy because we know we are recipients of His life. Joy because we know we are His. Living worship is rooted in peace and joy, regardless of the circumstances. So Paul and Silas, they sing and they pray. And there's an important detail in verse 25. We're told in verse 25 that all the other prisoners around them, all the other prisoners that were there with them, they were listening. Listening. Not mocking. Not cursing. They were listening. Could it be that these fellow inmates were drawn to the beauty that stood behind Paul's squeaky voice? Drawn to the beauty of a song sung in the darkness? Could it be that they were drawn to the beauty of Paul's peace and joy in the most unlikely of places? Then a most amazing thing happened. An earthquake began to shake the ground. The prison doors came off their hinges. The shackles that were around their feet were loosed. And this is the moment. If you're a prisoner, this is the moment that you're waiting for. This is the moment that you dream about long into the night. The moment of escape. This was their moment of freedom. But guess what? Not one of them makes a move. Not one of the prisoner makes a move for the door. Unchained, unguarded, with the prison door wide open, not a single prisoner seizes their moment. Why? Could it be that in their listening, the prisoners heard a different kind of freedom? Could it be that they came to see real freedom in Paul's actions, a freedom worth remaining in captivity for? Could it be that they saw a man who lived every moment for the glory of God, a man who lived justly, a man who was rooted in peace and joy, and they thought it worth the risk to stay just to have a piece of what he had? I think so. They said, I want what he's got. I want what he's got. Living worship is a beautiful, winsome force that draws people to Jesus. When we live worship, it is a beautiful, winsome force in our world that draws people to Jesus. It's like a light that pulls people in. It makes people say, I want what he's got. I want what she's got. I want what they have. Do you know someone like that? A person whose life reveals Jesus. A person who, whenever you're around them, you feel like you've encountered Jesus himself. His love, his grace, his joy, his peace. I think that's why the prisoner stayed. And the jailer. When the jailer saw that the prison doors were open, he assumed that the prisoners had left. He was an honorable man, so he set about doing what was expected of honorable soldiers in his culture when they let their prisoners go free. He set about taking his own life. But Paul yells out, "Don't harm yourself. We are still here." Then the jailer, he has the lights relit, and he runs into Paul's cell. He falls at his feet, and he asks with all reverence, with all honor, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a powerful moment. What an ironic moment. When the captor falls at the feet of the prisoner and asks, "What must I do to be rescued?" The jailer says, "I want what you've got." Living worship is a beautiful, winsome force that draws others to Jesus. Do you know someone like that? A person who lives worship. Someone who inspires worship in others. Are you someone like that? As I've been preparing this message and thinking this through, I can think of someone that I've just spent the last week with. His name's Dana McGregor. He's one of our flow coaches, the flow coach that I bring up from California. He lives worship. It's like every moment for him is an opportunity to glorify God. He does what's right. He lives from a place centered in Jesus where there is a peace and a joy that comes regardless of the circumstances. It's like a light. It's like a light that you want to say, I want to know what's behind it. And we know what's behind it. It's Jesus. And so I kind of want to do something a little different. We saw a documentary this week that kind of highlights a bit of some of the work that Dana's been doing. And I just want to show you this video so you get a sense of what I'm talking about as a picture of a living worship. And so maybe this will hit home for some of you. Let's watch this video. About 5 minutes.
From the bustling capital of Brazzaville to the heart of the jungle, the 4.3 million people of the Congo consider football their sport of choice. Aaron, Dana, and the team have traveled to the Congo for one purpose: to establish youth development soccer programs in some of the most remote and underserved communities in the world. To promote these programs, they've also agreed to play matches against some of the country's best and most formidable teams. After long flights, these elite athletes arrive and are anxious to get started.
That was an event, man.
Our adventure in the Congo starts in the airport, as it typically does, and Dana picks me up wearing this Technicolor dream suit. Well, I even heard people calling him Jesus.
Jay-Z!
You know, when he picks me up, he's like, "Hey, Tred, isn't this amazing?" Naturally, the greeting for Dana is hugely important. He picked up on the Congolese greeting right away. It's kind of like this headbutt, and you hit the left, the right, and the center. And I think Dana was kind of getting into it.
Those of you that are really, really going through, joy is coming, don't you be misled.
How are you?
What's your name again?
Name?
Nishabui.
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 Yeah, I like this. Nice. Africa.
Yes.
It's funny because when people meet Dana now, they kind of think that he has always been the way that he is. And about 4 or 5 years ago, he calls me up one day and he's like, you know, my friends call me Tred. He's like, "Hey, Tred, I had this dream that I'm supposed to buy a goat."
I took her to the beach. I'm like, "Dude, I wanna surf goatee, you know, get her out there." And, you know, because they have great balance. So I was like, "Oh, maybe she'll enjoy a wave," type of thing. So, and I just picked her up and put her on the board and pushed her in. And some, you know, some of the news came out. And the next day she was on the Today Show and all that stuff. So. It's a much deeper story. It depends how deep you want to go with it.
A picture of what a life looks like or can look like that's lived for the glory of God. And the picture of Dana's life is his life. It's not my life. My life doesn't look the same as his. I don't have the same personality that he does. But what we didn't see in the video is all those little pieces, the goat and the surfing and the writing a book and working with kids in camps and taking a soccer, all of those things in the life of Dana he does for the glory of God. And you know it. You know it when you meet him from the very moment. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jesus-following person or not. You know that he's living for the glory of God. And it's beautiful. And it makes me dream. What does it look like for me in my life, in my own personality, the way that I'm wired, to have a living worship? Doing what's right. Rooted in peace and joy. A beautiful, winsome force that draws people to Jesus. I want to be like that. And so do you. Romans 14, verse 17 tells us the way forward. Romans 14, 17 tells us, and we have to get this, it tells us that the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. Righteousness, peace, and joy. But the peace we need to get is the last, in the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. It's not about trying to be Dana McGregor, or Keith Whitaker, or someone who you're not. It's about, and it's not about putting on worship. It's about being fully alive in the Holy Spirit. That it's in Him, in His power, that we enter into the fullness of worship. It is the Spirit of God that awakens us to the full reality of worship. God's Spirit filling His people to a living worship. Yes, I want that. And yes, so do you. So Holy Spirit, come. And make it so, for the glory of God. Amen.